All right, so today we're going to do what I said I never do. And that doesn't mean a short sermon, okay? So, back in September, we talked about the how do you forgive somebody when they haven't forgiven you? And we talked about the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18. And I hate the idea of going back to the same thing, but I think the two of the hardest things to do as a Christian, old Christian, new Christian, it doesn't matter. The hardest things to do are to fully accept the grace we've been given and to fully return that grace to people who have wronged us. Those are the two hardest things to fully grasp as a Christian. So that's why we're going to talk about it again. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 10, that every heart knows its own bitterness, meaning that all of us have been hurt. We all carry around these things with us. You can call them baggage or whatever, but maybe it was a year ago, 2 years ago. Maybe it's from when you were a child. But we've all got these things that we carry around, these sins that have been committed against us. And maybe you were betrayed or you were abandoned or abused, victimized, ignored, or rejected, or just embarrassed. Or maybe in school you were bullied. Maybe at work you're bullied still. When all that goes on, grace is all of a sudden really messy. So we're going to talk about Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, I think is where it's at. This is the unmerciful or unforgiving servant. Here's what you learn out of this. Grace is only grace when it goes both ways. Biblical grace, grace that comes from God, the only way that's grace from God is if it goes both ways. If all you do is receive it, but you don't give it, then you stop short of what grace really is and what faith really is. So I just want to say from the beginning of this message, what I want to make clear, and it is this, the extent to which you are willing to give grace reveals the extent to which you have received grace. It reveals how much we've really received from God and how much we're just kind of faking it. It all becomes real when we're called to give it. Let me put it this way, and this will probably make some people uncomfortable or upset, and that's okay. It's okay to be uncomfortable or upset. The litmus test for the reality of the gospel in your life is the extent to which you give grace and forgiveness to the person who has hurt you the most. The litmus test for the reality of the gospel in your life is the extent to which you give grace and forgiveness to the person who's hurt you the most and deserves it the least. That's when you know it's all real. That's when you know it's real, is when you recall to give grace to someone who doesn't deserve it and who's hurt you. In that moment, you find out that God's grace in your life is real. So here's how this passage starts. Peter comes to Jesus with a question. He says, and like a lot of Peter's questions, if you read them, a lot of Peter's questions are not innocent questions. Every single one of them is loaded. Like Peter comes to him with an agenda. There's an agenda behind this question. Peter asked Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew 18, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, if you know Peter, then you know Peter's probably thinking he's being pretty gracious here. So when Peter throws out the number seven, he's like, it's almost like he's saying, would you say seven times, Jesus? Or is that just what I would say? He's almost trying to one-up him. And he's feeling very sure that he's going to get a compliment. That Jesus is going to start to look at him and look and say, Peter, why can't everybody else be like you? And I think he's pretty sure that's what's going to happen. He's throwing out this number that seems really gracious. But don't you think that Peter had someone in mind when he asked this question? Don't you think that when your kids come to you and ask this question, they have somebody in mind that they don't want to forgive? If you're asking this question or you're sitting there thinking, everybody has a person running through their head right now of who they think, who they're thinking of when this passage comes up. And I just feel that there's a face and there's a story that's attached to this question by Peter. There's someone in life who hurt him not once, not twice, but maybe seven times even. And he wants to be done with them. And maybe for you it's not a certain amount, but it's the degree of the offense. It's not seven times, it's just once. But it seems like seven times, or it's the weight of seven times. Because that's how significantly you've been hurt and you've been wounded. So I think Peter's talking about someone specific. And I think it's safe to assume that it's probably someone he knew pretty well. I mean, there are exceptions to this. There are some of you who had someone come to your life just kind of long enough to bring about destruction and pain and suffering. And then they're gone. But for most of us, the people who hurt us the most are the people we love. Because we give these people our hearts. And when we give them our hearts, we also give them power over us. And that power can cause an awful lot of damage. Now, there are some of us who we learn early on not to do that. Your heart isn't safe if it goes to someone else. And so you've worked really hard most of your life at making sure that nobody is in a position of power over you. So you don't give your heart to anybody. And you build up walls and no one gets through that. Because you've been hurt and you're not going to be hurt again. Because someone you loved, someone you trusted, they let you down. They hurt you, they betrayed you, and so you don't want to give up any sense of power to someone. I don't know who it was for Peter, and I don't know what name comes to mind when you think about this passage, but I know that behind this question for all of us is probably a name and a story and problem. To be honest with you, probably more names and stories than just one. I think Peter's question seems good. I think it's probably one of those we want to ask Jesus. Did I really have to forgive that person? But as long as Peter's asking, I'd like to know. How far do I have to go? How much is too much? When can I say enough? And so he sets up Jesus with this equation. And here's what Peter wants to know. When is this greater? When is my pain, my hurt, greater than grace? When does the hurt in my life, when does that pain that's been caused to me, when does that flip this whole symbol? When does hurt become greater than grace? And Jesus answers him. He says in verse 22, he says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And maybe your version says 70 times seven. Don't get hung up on the number. The point is, it's an unending amount of forgiveness. What Jesus is saying is, he's saying, grace is never less than that. Grace is always greater than any way that you've been hurt. And we're like, well, yeah, okay. But let me tell you about my story. I mean, because when I tell you my story, you're going to really understand why that's not true. I tell you the story of my betrayal or my pain or the injustice that was done to me, and you'll understand why it shouldn't be that. And Jesus says, grace is always greater. And when we hear that, we accept that as truth if you're a Christian, because Jesus said it, right? You're like, okay, well, if Jesus said grace is greater, then if that's what he says, okay. But emotionally and inside, it's hard to get our arms around that. And we might acknowledge it's true. It's always the good Sunday school answer, right? You need more grace. You need more Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. We can acknowledge it, but if you're the one that's been hurt, if you're the one who's been left, if you're the one who's been abandoned and abused, then you might say that's true. It just doesn't feel true because it feels like grace has just run out. And so Jesus gives us a parable to help us emotionally get our arms around this truth that grace is greater than anything. Verse 23 is where it begins. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began a settlement, and a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. That seems like an awful lot of money, right? What king is going to loan a servant 10,000 bags of gold? Some people have tried to put a number on this. It gets it up into like $150 million, something like that. And sometimes people don't think that Jesus used humor in his messages. But the point of this is to point out that it's a ridiculous number. We don't always get the joke, though. So if you were living then and Jesus would have said this amount of money, you would have chuckled a little bit because it's obviously ridiculous. Of course a servant couldn't possibly owe the master that much money, but that's the picture that Jesus is painting for us. It's a debt that this man could never repay. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. In the ancient world, it wasn't unusual for people to be sold into slavery because they owned a debt. So they would be sold into slave labor. And everything they owned would be sold. And they wouldn't be kept together. They would have been sold individually. Clearly, this is meant to reflect our standing with God. I mean, we talked about this last week, that all of us have sinned and that sin has racked up this huge debt that we can never repay. And you and I, we live in denial of that. We have all kinds of ways of trying to pretend like that debt isn't there. We compare ourselves to others. We finally maybe accept some of it, and we try to work our way out of it. But there's no amount of good deeds or benevolent acts that are going to balance our books with God. So Matthew 18 just begins with this reminder that we all owe this huge debt. The Bible says that if you're guilty of breaking one of the commandments, you're guilty of breaking all of them. And there's no sense in denying it because he knows the truth. He knows. He keeps track of all of it. It's like my kids at Halloween, your kids at Halloween. Your kids can tell you exactly how many pieces of their candy you have eaten the day after Halloween. They keep a running tally of it. And so the Bible kind of paints that picture, that God is keeping track of everything we do, that there's this record of our wrongs. So all these things we think we get away with that no one else knows about. Your teacher doesn't know about the paper you plagiarized in college, but God knows about it. And your husband may not know about the flirting at the gym, but God knows. You may have deleted the history on your computer. And no one may know about your drinking problem. And the windows in your house might be shut nice and tight and not see the chaos that goes on inside. But God can hear it from heaven. And the boss may not know about the extra time you spend playing on the computer when you should be working. The Bible says nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. What else is he going to do, right? And he says to his master, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. No, he won't. Not really. When your kids come back after they get in trouble and they say they'll be perfect little kids from now on, do they really mean it? Maybe for about 20 minutes. 10 at my house. There's no way for this guy to pay back what he owes the king. And Jesus specifically uses this astronomical number to make that point that repayment isn't an option. He has no choice. He has no chance of doing that. In verse 27, it says, though, that the servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. 10,000 bags of gold. And he just cancels the debt and he lets him go. Nobody who gets to be king cancels a debt of 10,000 bags of gold. It's this incredible act of grace. He doesn't extend the note. He doesn't lower the monthly payments. He cancels it, erases it, and lets him go. There are two verbs used here. One's translated cancel the debt. The other one's translated let him go. Both of these verbs could be translated or are translated in other places in the Bible as to forgive. But it's used differently here. And I want you to remember that. We're going to come back to it. First, let me finish the story because it takes this disturbing twist. You know this. Verse 28, but when the servant went out, he found out that one of his fellow servants owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him and said, "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And so this guy who's been forgiven this debt that he could never repay refused to give a much smaller amount of forgiveness to someone who owes him something. And he grabs him by the throat and he demands to be paid back. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." So he's asking for the same grace that the other guy had just received, except to a lesser degree. Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Verse 31 is an important verse that's real easy to overlook in this story. Verse 31 says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Jesus says the fellow servants are the ones who reported him. The fellow servants saw how much grace had been extended and the fact that this guy refused to give it, and they were outraged. Why are they outraged? It's not them. They were probably mad at the guy anyway because he got this huge debt forgiven. But why were they so upset? It's because they all lived in a community. They all lived in a community together where they have this master who does not treat them as servants but treats them as sons and daughters. Where they have the master who is over the top, who is an over the top benevolent, generous, and gracious. And they all live in this community. And when one of their own receives that kind of grace but then refuses to give it, it's a big problem, and they're all outraged. Maybe your version says they were greatly distressed, or also it gets translated as they were very sad. These are the appropriate responses when we see someone in our community who has received grace but then refuses to demonstrate it. So it seems off a bit that within a sermon on grace, there's also a call to outrage. But it's the only way this community can work. It's not going to work if we just receive it, but we refuse to give it. And so when we see brothers and sisters who have received God's grace act ungraciously, that should be a big problem for us. When we see someone who's received incredible grace start being judgmental to other people whose struggles are different than their own, we should be distressed. When we see legalism set in and we try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves by imposing rules that aren't even in the Bible, that's a problem, right? And so within this parable of grace, there's a call for some righteous outrage. That as a church, we're not going to be okay with, it's not even a word, but ungrace or a lack of grace. It's not okay when one of our own is judgmental and condemning and gossiping about someone else who comes in and looks different or struggles with something that they don't have a clue about. Or they're a mess. Because listen, every single one of us is a mess. We're all a mess. That describes every one of us. And so you see within this community this determination that they're going to reflect the master's heart. And so the master finds out that this guy who had received an incredible amount of grace was refusing to give it. In verse 32 he says, then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Oftentimes when Jesus tells a parable, takeaway is pretty vague. We had an argument at a pastor's meeting Wednesday in La Grande, and we were talking about Jesus being asked questions in the Bible, and there's only three times where he actually answers a question straightforward. Every other time, he answers a question with a question, the exact thing I yell at my kids for trying to do. Did you clean the dishes? Are there dirty dishes? You know what I mean. We do the same thing. But here this the ending isn't vague. Jesus ends this parable pretty bluntly. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, I know immediately we want to push back against that. You would say, well, wait a minute. You're telling me if I don't forgive the person who hurt me, who abused me, who betrayed me, who cheated me, who abandoned me, if I don't forgive them, God won't forgive me? I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about some of these same things. And it's here, I think the lesson is pretty clear. Jesus, the one who is getting ready to pay your bill, is going to say, look, I'll pay it off. The debt's gone, but you don't just receive it from me. To truly accept it, you have to be able to extend it as well. You have to be able to extend it to others. It's not okay for you to come here week after week and celebrate God's grace that you've received, and then you just hold on to a grudge. Or you hang on to bitterness, or you let the resentment in your heart build. Or your hurt becomes hatred. I know it doesn't seem fair. Like I tell my kids, the fair comes to town once a year. But those people owe you something, right? They owe us something because they hurt us. It's right here, black and white. They owe us. But it's not right because at least they owe us an explanation. Or a marriage. Or they owe you money. Fill in the blank with whatever. And it's tough to forgive, but it's called grace. And here's the thing. You will never be asked to give more of it than you've already received. You will never be asked to give more grace in your life than what you have already received. Jesus answers Peter's equation with an equation of his own. Jesus gives, essentially says, yeah, 10,000 bags of gold is greater than some pieces of silver. The point is, what you've been forgiven of is a lot greater than you'll ever have to forgive. This is not to make light of what you have to forgive or what you've gone through. That's not the point. It's to say that the more you understand the holiness of God, the more you understand yourself, and the more you realize how true all of this is. If this equation doesn't make sense to you, then you don't really understand the gospel. And you don't really know yourself. I was going to put a blank at the top of your page somewhere, and I forgot to do this, and have you write in the biggest sinner that you know. But listen, if the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well. If the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well, because you know every sin you've committed. You only know one or two of what somebody else has. There was a time I would have really pushed back against that whole idea. I would have said, well, look, I'm a sinner, but I'm not the biggest sinner I know. And in saying that, I would be demonstrating my own sin. This whole thing makes a lot more sense to me now. And I don't know if maybe that's because I'm a parent now. Because as a parent, I think when you become a parent, you really understand what grace is. Because I've spent nights walking around in my back, not here, I've spent nights walking around in my backyard looking for places to put bodies. Just because I've been so mad at something. When you become a parent, I think you fully understand what real grace is. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, this is a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst. Now we read that and we say, well, of course. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee. He hunted Christians. He had them tortured. He had them imprisoned. He had them killed. Of course that's what he's talking about. And he has this humble view of himself because of all that he has done. But he says, I am the worst. And I remember my professor taking a pen and circling that on the whiteboard in red ink and saying, am is present tense. He wasn't talking about the past. He wasn't talking about stuff he'd been forgiven for. He was talking about the person he was that day. The point is, the more you know yourself, the more you understand the holiness of God, the more you recognize that this equation makes sense. Grace is greater than anything. So we've been forgiven this huge debt, and the Bible says in Colossians 3:13 that we are to forgive as the Lord forgives us. So as we wrap up, I just want to give you a few quick equations that will help us hopefully choose grace. Number one, grace is greater than repayment. Repayment is this idea that we can make things right. I grew up being taught as a child that if I hurt someone, if I was disrespectful, if I was disobedient, whatever it is, that my job was to make it right. So I needed to say something or I needed to do something to make that right with that person. And that's a good lesson for a child to learn. But it developed this kind of unbiblical approach to forgiveness and grace. Because here's what I figured in my head. When it comes to forgiveness, when someone hurts me, forgiveness comes when that person who hurt me makes things right. When you say something like that, when you do something to make things right, then I'll forgive you. The problem is, that's not forgiveness. That's not grace. That's justice. See, we want repayment. But what do you do when you're hurt so badly that there's nothing that can be done or said to make it right? What do you do then? Because it's going to happen. If it hasn't already, it's going to happen in your life. Where someone does something to you that is so wrong and so hurtful, the moment you find out about it, you know there's just no way to make this right. There's nothing that they can say to make it right. And that's the moment when grace comes in. The Bible says in verse 27 that the master, that he canceled the debt. The idea is that he erased it completely, right? He didn't just extend the note or make it interest only. He canceled the debt. And that's what God has done for us. It's not earned. Now, trust might need to be earned in a relationship, but grace is not earned. When you make grace dependent on the person who hurt you making things right, then you need to find a new word to call that, because it's not grace. Second, grace is greater than revenge. Revenge is, I'm going to hurt the person the way they hurt me. And that's what a lot of us do. We spend our lives with that approach. And the problem with that is, you don't know their story. I don't know what they went through. You don't know what God's going to do in their future. You don't know how he's going to redeem and work things out to his will. There is so much that you don't know. So when you decide you're going to take it out in your own hands, that's when you're playing God. The Bible says in Romans 12, don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. And so it means that you have to release this right of retaliation. It doesn't mean that you're not going to hurt. Grace doesn't mean that you won't feel pain anymore. In some ways, grace means that you're choosing to live with pain and the consequences of another person's sin. But they can't make it right. I mean, they can try, and it might make you feel better for a minute, but you always revert back to it. Ultimately, when you're really hurt, there's nothing they can say, there's nothing they can do, and it just hurts. And I'm wondering if we can sit here in this building and think of someone else, perhaps, who took on your pain and your suffering. Or someone else said, okay, I'll take the consequences of their sin upon myself. Lastly, grace is greater than resentment. Resentment is I'm going to quietly become more and more angry, which is how a lot of us handle hurt from people we're close to. When you choose resentment, do you know who's paying for that? You do. Someone defined resentment as drinking a bottle of poison and waiting for the other person to die. If that's where you're at, the person you are resentful of probably has no clue that you're even hurt. What's interesting in this story in Matthew 18 is that the servant who was forgiven sent the other servant to prison. Do you know who paid for the guy to go to prison back 2,000 years ago when they owed a debt? The person they owed the debt to. They paid to have him put in prison. So he could take someone who owed him $20 and have that person thrown in prison, but he had to pay for that person to be punished. He's paying more for them to be punished than it would for them to pay him back. You can do it, and the person might deserve it. And you can lock them up, put them in prison, and you can make them pay for it. But guess who's really paying that bill? You are. So here's the perspective Jesus hopefully has given us. You're never going to be asked to forgive more than you've been forgiven. Grace is greater than your hurts. It's greater than your sins. It's greater than your pain. Because we owe this massive debt to God. But through Jesus Christ, it was wiped clean. Our records and the records of Jesus are exchanged. He takes ours upon himself and we get his. We're now, the Bible says, without blemish or defect. We're made righteous and holy. Our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, and they're buried in the deepest part of the ocean. That's us. That's what we've received. And so that's what we should be giving. Let me wrap it up with this idea. The key to giving grace, I mean real grace, real hard, messy grace, the stuff that makes you cringe when you forgive the person. The key to giving grace is to stop thinking about what's been done to you and to start thinking about what Jesus has done for you. That's it. And it's hard. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. I'm not saying you're going to like it, because you probably won't. I'm just saying you have to stop. When the bitterness starts to grow, when the rage starts to set in, you have to stop and you have to think. You have to stop thinking about what's been done to you and need to replace it with thoughts of what's been done for you. Because what has been done for you will give you the grace to forgive what's been done to you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, this is the hardest part of life, forgiving those who have hurt us. It almost feels like we're giving something up when we forgive somebody. That we're giving up something that's owed to us. And all it does is fester inside of us and it makes us bitter. And it keeps us from fully enjoying what has been done for us. And it keeps us from fully, from growing closer to our Savior and to each other. We just ask that we would come to a point where we can let go of all the hurt in our lives and to focus on your grace and your love and the difference that continues to make. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.